First Peter 1 and verse 22, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. First Peter, of course, is written to epistles or written to believers who are suffering persecution under the Roman Empire. It's written not only to encourage them to endure with joy, but also to exhort them how they ought to respond to their suffering. And we know that the believer is no stranger to suffering. We are told all that will live godly shall suffer persecution. We expect that. But how do you respond? What's your reaction when suffering and trials and troubles come to you? And there are two major emphases that are made in chapter number 1. Verse 1 through 12, we'll not go back through it. But in verse 1 through 12, Peter encourages them in their salvation. We spent several weeks in those verses talking about all the salvation talk. It really talks more about their salvation than he does their suffering. And then in verse number 13 is the first imperative that you come to, or the first command that you come to in the book, and he's exhorting them and their behavior. I think the essence is that you may go through suffering, you may go through trials or troubles, but you still have an obligation to maintain godly conduct and to have a good testimony and to live a holy life. And so you have the encouragement of salvation, you have an exhortation to behavior. In verse 13 down to verse number 25, that second half of the chapter, there are really three exhortations that he gives us. If you will look at verse number 13, the first one, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So the first imperative is hope. Don't fall into despair. Don't fall apart. Jesus is coming. He has a purpose for all of this. So we hope in this. And then in verse number 14, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. So there's the exhortation of holiness. We respond with hope. We respond with holiness. Even when you're suffering, live a holy life. Be separate from the world. The third exhortation is in our text, verse 22. Seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. That's harmony. Love one another with a pure heart fervently. So when you're going through trouble, make sure that you still hope in the Lord. Live a holy life and have harmony, love one with another. Now this command to love one another, we're no strangers to that, because it is literally all over the New Testament. You might be thinking of the Lord Jesus in the upper room in John chapter 13, where Jesus said, a new commandment that I give you, that ye love one another. As I loved you, so ye love one another. Romans 12 and verse 10, be kindly affectionate to one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. 1 John 4 and verse 7, and we'll turn here in just a minute. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. So the command to love one another, it is repeated probably more often than any other command in the New Testament. And in fact, according to Jesus, even the motive or the basis of the Ten Commandments hangs on these two commandments. Well, what two commandments? That you love God and that you love one another. And as I was looking at this verse, I thought, well, why do we have to have this command all the time? Why is it over and over and over? And here's the reason why, is because loving one another is not always so easy to do. Sometimes it's a very real struggle, even in a church. Now, loving one another does not mean that there won't be personality conflicts. There are some people that you are gravitated to more than others. Hey, newsflash, you're not going to be best friends with everybody in here. Right? We're just kind of different, to be honest with you. In fact, some people are easier to love than other people. There's going to be conflicts. There's going to be rebukes. But did you know that you can love somebody even in rebuking them? You can love somebody that rebukes you. There can be love even when there is conflict, but loving one another is not as easy as it sounds. This is going to be a very easy message for you to listen to. It's going to be very hard for you to go out and do it. Did you know that most church trouble, that most church splits happen because people can't get along? If there are doctrinal differences, people just go down the street, go somewhere else. But Baptists love to fight. Well, they do. Most church problems in a Baptist, I don't know about anybody else, but in a Baptist church, it's not because of gross sin or immorality. It's because somebody can't get along. That's the same way with marriages. Most marriages don't end because of adultery. Most marriages end because they just got tired of fighting. They just fight all the time. If you hate each other, why did you get married? By the way, if you're fighting before marriage, after marriage, it's not going to get any better. Okay, I just want to just tell you, young men, you ladies there, I'm just telling you, if you can't stand her now, you really ain't going to be able to stand her when you move in with her. Huh? Just help you right there. Huh? But why wouldn't loving one another be so important in the context of suffering? He's talking about suffering. He's writing to believers that are under the thumb of the Roman oppression. I mean, these people are being persecuted and suffering. So why does he mention loving one another in that context? And I don't want to read anything into the text that's not there. And I don't know that there was any disharmony in the church. But I do know that trials can cause us to turn against each other. See, when you're going through trouble, it causes you to turn inward towards yourself, to put up your fences, to put up the barriers, and to make sure that nobody is offending me, hurting me, striking out against me. Sometimes when you're under, even in a marriage, when you're under pressure, you get snippy at one another. Huh? Hey guys, your wife is not your enemy, but I need somebody to bark at, and she just happens to be there. Anybody with me? I'm not preaching on marriage, but if you don't say amen, I will. That's what happens. And sometimes when we're going through trials and going through pressures, we can be unkind to others. And Peter is concerned that the fiery trial divides them. So in times of trial, in times of trouble, don't lose hope and don't forget to live a holy life and love one another. I believe that a healthy church should exhibit at least two outstanding traits. And the first is we ought to be unflinching in our doctrine. If what we believe is from the Bible, don't change. And there's a lot of churches that are changing. They're changing their style of worship. They're changing their standards. They're changing their Bible. No, don't change. Be unflinching in our doctrine, but not only unflinching in our doctrine, but we ought to be unconditional in our love. And those two things are not mutually exclusive. You can be both. Did you know it is possible to be separated and nice? You can be holy and kind at the same time. And we tend to go to extremes. Boy, we go all the way over here to the side, man, we're all holiness and we're standards and we're separation and we get fired up about that. And if we're not careful, we'll let our standards produce pride in us and we'll get to the point where nobody is as spiritual as we are. And if you don't cross every T and dot every I just like I do, then you're not worthy to fellowship with me. If we're not careful, we'll let our doctrine and our purity and our stand make us miserable and nobody can stand to be around us. The other extreme is we all loving and lovey-dovey and soapy-dopey and just it's accepting of everybody and never preach against anything and never take a stand. And I'm saying that there ought to be a balance. Why can't we be holy and loving? Why can't we have some convictions and have some compassion as well? Well, they ought to have the balance there. So he's writing to these people and he's saying, listen, in the midst of your trials, in the midst of your troubles, yeah, standards, holiness, I'm not against that. I'm still for that. But at the same time, in your relationship with one another, Make sure that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Now, there's two parts of the verse I want to bring out to you. First of all, I want you to notice there is an experience that we share. Look at verse 22. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. Now, that's a mouthful. And commentators disagree on the statement. I believe that Peter's just talking about our salvation. You can have unfeigned love of the brethren because you first obeyed the truth through the Spirit, at which time you were purified. If you'll notice the next verse, verse 23, he talks about being born again, not a corruptible seed, but by incorruptible, but by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So the context here is being born again. He's emphasizing the moment of salvation. And here's what I want to say, that we receive the capacity to love one another with the love he's going to talk about when we were purified, when we got saved. Now, when you read the verse, it sounds a little bit like our purification is something that we did to ourselves. But over and over, the Bible is clear that it is Christ that has purified us. Hold your finger right here. We're going to turn to a couple of verses this morning. And I know I've got plenty of time because I know I have Master's Club. And so I can just preach as long as I want to. So hold your finger right here. Boy, I got two amens. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, come back to it. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and you know these verses, but let me show you the emphasis. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse number 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. Here's the verse. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. That's not something you did to yourself. That's something God did for you. Come all the way over to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. If you get to Hebrews, you went too far. Titus chapter number 2. And look at verse number 14. Titus 2 and verse 14. Who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. That's something that God does. Look at chapter 3 and verse number 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. And these verses are just a sampling that tells us that our salvation, our purification, it's not something that you did to yourself. It is something that God did. Then come back to our text. Seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth. Why does the text say that we have purified our souls? And I believe it's not saying that we have a part in our salvation, but our salvation is not apart from our own will and our own desire. Every invitation to salvation must be answered with the will. It must be responded to. We're not saved against our will. And when it says that we have purified our souls, it's emphasizing the obedience with which we responded to the gospel. Look at it. Seeing we have purified your souls in obeying the truth. Hey, can I say this right here? I believe that when you obeyed the truth of the gospel, there is placed within you by the Holy Spirit a desire and a willingness to be purified. There is a connection between obedience and being purified. We were under the conviction of sin. And while we sought forgiveness of our sin, we also were so sick of our sin to not only want to be forgiven of the past sins, but I want to be done with future sin. There was a desire in my heart to be purified. And we know that there is an ongoing process. And so what we do is we submit to the Holy Ghost that is in us so that he may do the actual purifying work that I now desire. I believe that's what verse 22 is saying. There is a sense in which I was purified positionally. Peter's not addressing that. The emphasis is on the practical side in which the purification is ongoing. Purified. Can I camp out on that word for just a minute? Seeing that ye have purified your souls. And there's a connection between purified and obeying the truth. It is taken for granted that those who have been purified, watch this, will live a life of obedience. Since you have been, boy, that got nothing. Let me say it again. It is taken for granted that those who have been purified will live a life of obedience. That's true. Since you have been born again by the word of God, since that new birth has created something new inside of you, the desire of your new life will be to obey the truth that made such a change in your life in the first place. There is something wrong. There is something unnatural. There is something unbiblical about a man who says that I have obeyed the truth of the gospel, but I have no desire to live a life of obedience. I'm telling you that that creature is not found in the word of God. And you know what's interesting about being purified is that we're interested in everything being purified except our Christianity. If I handed you a glass of water this morning and you looked in and you saw one piece of dirt, you probably wouldn't be interested in drinking it. I mean, if there was just one little gnat in that water, or if it was just a little murky, I know Cajuns would, but normal people, we wouldn't want to do that. If it was just a little bit murky, you wouldn't be interested in it. That's why all the bottled water companies claim they're the purest. Huh? That's why we have filters on our refrigerator ice machine, because we want pure water. When you breathe air, you want it to be pure air. We go to extremes to protect ourselves from germs that we can't even see. I've been to China and Middle Eastern Asian countries where you can see the smog in the air, and you know, boy, every breath you're breathing in a lot of stuff. And we want things pure, but it doesn't seem to be that way in our Christianity, in our lives. I believe that we ought to be more concerned about the purity of our souls and the purity of our mind and the purity of our heart as we are the purity of our bodies. So being saved is described as being pure, purified. Let me show you a couple of verses to tell you how to be purified, all right? Look at Acts 15. Acts chapter 15. I'm coming back to the text. But look at Acts chapter 15. I'll show you how to be purified. Acts 15 and verse number 7. And I'm going to jump right into a context, but I'll tell you what's going on. In Acts 15 and verse 7, and when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Acts 15 is the Jerusalem council, and the Jewish apostles are debating whether salvation could come to the Gentiles without the Gentiles submitting to Jewish ordinances like circumcision. And you have to remember that these Jews are really big on purification. That they're big on ceremonial things that are pure, and everything about a Gentile was impure to them. Nothing was clean as far as a Gentile was concerned. And Peter says that God showed me that he did in their hearts the same thing he did in us, and he has purified their hearts by faith. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, he makes you pure inside. The baptism of waters can't do that. Giving to charity can't do that. Joining a church can't clean you up. Taking Baptist communion or Catholic mass, it can't do that. But that heart that is defiled by sin, it's made pure by faith in Jesus Christ. Look at 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. I'm so glad you're here this morning. I didn't think I'd have enough people to preach to. And I'm glad that you came. 1 John chapter 3. And look at verse number 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we should be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Now, the specific hope that he's talking about is the hope of the rapture. You find that in verse number 2. The hope of the rapture, the hope that Jesus is coming back, the hope that it could happen today. I was talking about the tanks in the hospital just a little while ago. We were talking about all of our troubles and our ailments. And I said, you know, if Jesus would come, it'd fix all of this. And it really would. But the hope that it could come today, the hope that it is certain to occur, and I really believe that he is coming, and if I believe that, then it will motivate me to live like he is coming. I don't want him to come and catch me living like a lost man. And if you have that hope that's living inside of you, and you're dwelling on that, and you live every day in the expectation that this is the day that Jesus could come and take us out of here, it will purify you. Look at 1 John. 1 John, just a page or two back. Let me show you something else. We'll be purified. Purified by faith. Purified by hope. Look at 1 John 1 and look at verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. The blood of Jesus is a purifying agent. Aren't you glad? No sin too ugly and no habit too strong and no despair too deep, that the blood can cleanse you. It can make the vilest man pure. We experienced that when we got saved, but we need cleansing every time we sin, don't we? In fact, let me show you something interesting. You may disagree on this, but it'll be okay. Look at verse 9. And watch what it says. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, don't write me off as a heretic. Listen. Did you know there's not a verse that says we have to come to God asking for forgiveness? The verse says that we are to confess our sins. Now, I do ask him to forgive me. I do get on my knees and say, oh God, I messed up again. I'm a dirty dog. Can't believe I did that awful wretch. Please, 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 please forgive me. That's not the verse says. Verse says to confess our sins. He wants to hear you agree with him about your sin. Lord, I have to confess to you what I did that was sin. It was wrong. And I confess it to you as wrong. And God says if you'll confess that with a sincere heart, he'll cleanse you, and his blood is powerful enough to make you clean. I tell you, purified by faith, purified by hope, purified by the blood. Come back to our text, 1 Peter 1 and verse 22. Purified by the truth. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth. The truth has a cleansing agent to us. Ephesians 5 and verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. John 15 and verse 3, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Psalm 119 and verse 9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. 2 verses later, verse number 11, thy word if I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. You've heard the saying, haven't you? That the Bible will keep you from sin and sin will keep you from the Bible. You may not believe it enough to practice it, but if you want a pure life, then you've got to be in the Word of God. A young man that'll read it every day, that listens to the Word through good music, that listens to preaching, that saturates his mind and his soul with it all day, I'm going to tell you something. He will be a whole lot cleaner in his mind than the young man who fills his mind with the slop of this world. But it's not just hearing it, it's obeying it. You have to receive it, and for it to make an effect in your life, you have to obey the word. You see, the truth is that we were dirty and impure and not pleasing to God, but he has saved us and he has purified us positionally, but he also makes provision to purify us when we defile ourselves with the pollution of this world. And I tell you, the quickest way to ruin your life is to have no desire to be purified. May our prayer be, God, you bring into my life anything that you need to clean me and to purify me of my pride and my sin and my selfishness. Job, boy, Job went through a whole lot of stuff, but Job said, he knoweth the way that I take, that when he hath tried me, I should come forth as gold. God brought a lot of loss in Job's life, but he's most interested in purifying his life. We're more concerned with being comfortable than we are. We're more concerned with getting a disease in the body than we are some impurity in our soul. There is an experience that we share. We have purified your souls in obeying the truth. But then I want you to notice there is an exhortation that we must obey. Look at the verse in verse 22. Seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. One of the defining marks of a believer is his love one for another. It is a supernatural love that is placed there by the Spirit of God. Romans 5 and verse 5. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 9. As touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. He simply say that you don't have to have somebody tell you this, but God already has told you this. He has put it inside your heart. He has made it a part of your DNA. There is something wrong with a Christian, who never wants to be with another Christian, who never wants to fellowship with another Christian, who has no compassion for other Christians. It's one of the defining marks of being a believer. Now, there's a passage of scripture in your Bible that deals with this exhaustively, and it's in 1 John 3. So would you turn a couple of pages to 1 John 3? In 1 John chapter 3, and boy, it's all over chapter 3, it's all over chapter 4. But let's just talk about it for just a minute. 1 John 3, look at verse number 10. In this the children of God are manifest. The children of God are manifest. He's going to tell you how to manifest your Christianity to this world. And I would tell you that the verse doesn't say anything about your profession. It says nothing about how that you say that you love God, nothing about what you believe, nothing about your doctrine. Because as far as your witness goes, the world is not looking at your profession of faith. The world is not interested in your doctrinal statement. The world is looking at your life. Hey, can I tell you the world's not looking at your church attendance? And the world doesn't care how much you tithe and how many scripture signs you have on the bumper of your car. They are looking at your life. What manifests whether you are a child of God or a child of the devil, because the world knows enough truth to know that when you say that you are of God and live like the devil, they know that you're lying. They know enough to know that. And it's strange that the only place that you can be carnal and claim to be a Christian is in the church. That's pretty much it, isn't it? So what is it that the world looks for? What actually can you do to manifest that to the world? Look at verse number 11. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that ye should love one another. Look at verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. You could have 1,000 verses in your Bible that says God loves you, but you wouldn't believe it. But when you see him send his son to Calvary and hang on that tree, and you see him lay his life down for you, you say, oh, how he loves me. It is a love that transcends offenses and hurts. It is a love that is greater than all of our sins. And if you are a child of God, that same love has been shed abroad in your heart so that you can love your brother with the same capacity. If your brother hurts you, if your brother offends you, if your brother sins against you, you still love him with a love that will not die. And the world looks at that and says, whew, I've never seen love like that. Well, that's not how they do it in the bars and the honky-tonks. Well, that's not what they do in country music. Well, that's not how they do it in Hollywood. The world doesn't look at your holiness and say, I want that. The world doesn't look at your doctrinal statement and your dispensationalism. The world doesn't look at that and say, I want that. But the world looks at your love and says, boy, I'd love to be loved like that. Look at chapter 4. Most Christians think that 1 Corinthians 13 is the love chapter of the Bible. Though the word love is only found one time in that Bible, in that chapter. But I tell you that 1 John 4 is really the love chapter. The word love shows up in some form 27 times in 21 verses. And John speaks of God's love. But it's not just that God loves me, but that his love is given to me to pass on to somebody else in the same way that God loves me. The objective is not just for me to rejoice in how much God loves me, but for you and I to know that we can exhibit that same love to somebody else. Look at 1 John 4. Look at verse number 7. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Verse 8, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Verse 10, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Hey, there is only one thing that you can take out of 1 John 4, and here it is. God says that if you say you love me and you don't love one of my brethren, one of my children, then you're a liar. That's what the chapter says. Let me just read it again. Verse number 8. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. I know that don't get a lot of amens in a Baptist church, but a Baptist church needs to hear that. You can put a scripture sign out in your yard and pass out tracts and have three bumper stickers on your car, but the greatest evidence of your Christianity is, do you love the brethren? And God's our example, so how do you apply that? God doesn't love me because of me. He loves me because of him. He loves me not because I'm good. He loves me because he is good. So I am to love you because of my desire and my decision to, not because you're good to me. I minister grace to you not because you did something for me, but because of the grace that is in me by the work of God. And our problem is that we want everything to do with us. I love you as long as you're kind to me. You treat me the way that I treat you. I want to be treated, and I'll give it right back to you. You scratch my back, I'll scratch your back. If I have a high approval rating of you, then I will love you. But that's how the unsaved Gentiles do it. That's how religious people who don't have God do it. But here is how it's supposed to work. God is good to me because he is good. That's it. And I am kind to you because of the kindness of God that is in me. And if you say something that I don't like, if you offend me, if you do something that I don't approve of, if you don't treat me like the king that I am supposed to be, I'm not supposed to be governed by my self-centered desire for you to exalt me. I'm governed by the love of God that is planted inside of me. And anything other than that is flesh and it is sin. If I am truly living under the influence of the Holy Spirit, there's nothing that you should be able to do to make me stop loving you. You can't make me stop loving you any more than you can make God stop loving you. You should not be able to stop me from being good to you any more than you can stop God from being good to you. And if you have bitterness and anger and unforgiveness and resentment in your heart, all that's doing is waving a red flag and saying, I'm in the flesh. I know that my Bible frontwards and backwards, but I am under the control of the flesh and not the Spirit. Now for just a moment, come back to our text, and I'm almost done. But I want to come back to the verse, and I want to break it down. Verse 22. There's a couple of words that I want to highlight just before I'm done. Verse 22, seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit, here's the first word, unto unfeigned love of the brethren. The word feigned is fake. It's counterfeit. It's hypocritical. So unfeigned would be genuine. Right. Romans 12 and verse 9, let your love be without dissimulation. Dissimulation is deception. Right. So the first thing I would say about our love is that he's calling us for genuine love. No hypocrisy, no flattery, no deceit. I'm getting ready this week to do a little car shopping. I may trade my truck in. I'm not sure. I love my truck, except when I pull it up to the gas pump. And I'm going to go out this week and just look. That's all I'm going to do. That's one of the worst experiences in the world, right? Because you know they want your information. They want to call you. They want to text you. They lie to you. You just go in. You just go in. Just you know. I'm ready. You know how you go up to a used car. If you're a used car salesman, God bless you. But you know how if you go up to a used car salesman, they're trying to say, "Boy, he's pouring it on thick. They're just bragging on this, bragging on that. What a wonderful fellow you are." And they don't know anything about you. They're trying to butter you up. In the neighborhood that I live in, there is a. There's a company that's trying to sell solar panels all year. I've had the same young man knock on my door 3 times this summer and fall trying to sell me a solar panel. I'm renting right now. And I'm not buying solar panels for a house that I'm renting in, okay? And all 3 times it's been, and I open the door, it's the same guy. And he doesn't know, he's already talked to him and I've already said no. But Brother Jason, when I open the door, he doesn't say, "Hey, I'm Bill selling solar panels." You know, he doesn't do that. No. He immediately starts, "Hey, oh, that's a nice shirt you got on. How could we be wearing a white t-shirt? Oh, beautiful shirt. Where'd you get that from?" He's insincere. He's fake. He's not real. But may our hearts and our love for one another be with a pure heart and unfeigned love. So how do you know? Just don't lose this verse. Come back to 1 John 3. I'll just give you this verse and you can chew on it after a while. Here's how you know whether it's fake or real. 1 John 3 and verse 17. But whoso hath this world's goods and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion for him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Here's the tacit test of love. It's not what you say. It is what you do. If you're not willing to give and sacrifice and help them, then your love is not real. Unfeigned love. Come back to our text. I'm almost done. I really am. Seeing you purified your souls and obeying the truth of the Spirit under unfeigned love, here's my next little phrase, of the brethren. When we got saved, we not only got a new love to express, but we got a new family to express it to. Now listen, lost people love one another. An unsaved man loves his wife just like I love my wife. But this is something new. We love one another as a family. There is a new love and a new relationship. And it's not just that we make friends and acquaintances, but there is something deeper here. John 13 and verse 35. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples. If you have love one to another, it's for the benefit of the body. It's for the witness to the world. It's an attraction to the world is what it is. And so it's seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth of the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Fervently. That word fervently means with a great emotion or zeal. It means ardent. One writer said it has the idea of stretching something to the max, to stretch it to the farthest point, to stretch it to the point of exhaustion, to go all out. To strive to reach the very limit of your love. In chapter 4 and verse number 8, he says that charity covereth the multitude of sin. Love is strong enough to cover any transgression. It stretches to the limits with gracious forgiveness. It is love to the limit. It is love to the extreme. It is love that stretches as far as it can possibly reach. Love one another with a pure heart, fervently. It's been several weeks since I've been in 1 Peter 1, so I've had several weeks to contemplate these verses. I had every intention to come to you and preach on the Bible and you from verse 23, 24, and verse 25. It's a great passage, the incorruptible seed. Oh, this is good preaching material. But every time I did, it seems like the Lord just wouldn't let me ignore verse 22. And too many times we take our pride in our strong stand and our militancy and our doctrinal position. And we can be so right that we can't fellowship with anybody else and nobody can fellowship with us. And I want you to understand that nothing that I have said today means that we shouldn't take a strong stand against sin. I've not said anything this morning to give you the idea that we ought not be separated, that we ought not have standards, that we ought to water down our theology, that we ought to compromise anything. And if you take that out of this message, it's because you invented it. I said nothing of the kind. But I'd rather be known for my love and my compassion and my kindness to others than I would as a fighting fundamentalist. There are husbands and wives who have fought so hard and so long that they have literally fallen out of love with each other. And maybe you ought to start right there by loving your wife and demonstrating to her that you love her. That's not just flowers and candy. It's not just that. But it's whatever she needs. It's being kind. You say, well, that's just my personality. Well, change your personality. Well, I'm just rough and gruff and mean. Well, change. Change. By the power of the Holy Spirit. Right? But maybe you could start right there. There are fathers who have neglected their children. And you are expert at pointing out every fault. Why don't you start right there just by loving them? Do your children have to be perfect for you to love them? And I know that in a church that you're not going to be best friends with everybody. I know that. I know that some people you jive with and some people you don't. But when folks come in here, may they feel a warmth, a love, an acceptance, a compassion. They don't have to look just like you. They don't have to dress just like you. They don't even have to believe everything you believe. The world is looking for somebody to love them. And may the prayer of Paul be my prayer that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. Boy, if we grow in anything in 2022, we're not changing our doctrine. We'll never get up here with another Bible. We're not changing our music. We're not changing our stuff. That's fixed. It's done. It's done. But if we grow in anything this year, may we grow in love toward one another.